and of the Holy Spirit. I'd rather talk to a pagan than I would a progressive Christian. This is a quote, whether she remembers it or not, from my daughter Catherine when she was 12 years old, when I was picking her up from school one day. Back in the good old days before she was driving, of course. Now it's just awful. And I'm sorry for bringing this up, my princess. I do have a hat that says, warning, pastor alert, everything you say or do may be used in a sermon. So I do have that covered. I would rather talk to a pagan than I would a progressive Christian. This is a statement that I find true for myself most of the time. It is an indicator and a warning sign that there is something deeply wrong in Christendom and in our society as a whole. Some of you may have gone to the Holocaust Museum in Washington, D.C., and what that museum really is a monument. It's really a monument to the victims of the Holocaust. And it is a powerfully sobering testament to the wickedness of the human will to power. Israel has an official memorial to the Jews of the Holocaust that suffered under Nazi Germany. It's called Yad Vashem. And that phrase, that Hebrew phrase, Yad Vashem, that is taken from the holy prophet Isaiah, right? And it means a place and a name. It's from Isaiah 56, verse 5, and I'm going to read it to you. And it's God speaking here through the holy prophet. And he says, even unto them will I give in mine house and within mine walls a place and a name, better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall never be cut off. That's what God says. Exterminated like vermin. Right? Not even afforded the dignity of cattle, mind you. But exterminated like vermin being fogged to death in chambers. The Jews who were murdered under this dehumanizing ideology of Satan's Hitler. They are given a place and a name to be remembered. I've never been to Yad Vashem, maybe one day. But I have been to the Holocaust Museum and Monument, really, in D.C. And there, you become overwhelmed by all sorts of things. But especially the senselessness of it all. It's horrible. All of these people who were stripped of everything, and especially human dignity, and then murdered. In that museum, and if you've ever been there, you know this, there is, throughout the whole tour, this overwhelming sense of silence. And even what we might call the need for silence. The need for silence. It seems like when you go through this monument, this museum, that you just know that you need to shut up. Because there's no words that can express the horror and the indignity and the evil that's happened. Over 6 million Jews systematically murdered by the Nazis. And they were murdered in the most degrading of all possible human conditions. the bloodlustful ideology of National Socialism, had finally decided that there was a section of the population living within their borders that were subhuman, that were inhuman. They were vermin. They were vermin. And because of that, they were no longer afforded the dignity to exist any longer. They were no longer afforded the right to life. And so it was that millions of the human race were murdered. Now, many people think that this was an immediate decision, that it just sort of happened all at once, or at least in a relatively short span of time. It did not. What happened in National Socialist Germany was not the sudden violence of rioting and lawless mobs. The extermination of the Jews was thoughtfully planned and methodically executed over years by well-educated professional men who loved their families, who went home and petted their dogs, and served their nation with passion and patriotism. These men went to theaters to watch movies and plays. They took their families out for dinner. They took vacations with friends, and they read all of the classics and poetry, literature, and theology, and taught their children to play Mozart, Bach, and Beethoven, and to pledge allegiance to the state. And then, when they left for work in the morning, they went about to coldly and systematically murder human beings by the millions, without even the slightest prick of conscience. And the reason that they were able to do this is because they found a way to convince themselves that what they were doing, when they were killing all of these people, is that they were not actually killing human beings. What were they killing? Vermin. Something that was less than human. Rats. Now, how in the world, how in God's world, could humans have such utter contempt and hate and violence for other humans? How can the race of Adam so coldly slaughter one another with no remorse? No remorse. And the answer is simply this. Because they had reached the point of utter contempt and hate for God. But I tell you, we do not have to look back to National Socialism or Nazi Germany, the death camps, to find such contempt and hate for God. And we can find it right here among us, in the home of the brave, in the land of the free. On the 22nd of January, 1973, this date that goes down in infamy, you should know this date by now, the Supreme Court of the United States, by a vote of 7-12, announced that it had made a new discovery. A discovery that it did not know before in the Constitution of the United States. 7 said that there was a previously unknown right of mothers that allowed them to murder their children. And in the 51 years since that national disgrace, we Americans have murdered more than 60,000 human beings in the womb of their mothers. The same blessed place, I remind you, where Christ himself found safety. Now let that sink in. These are real human beings with a heart and a soul that is loved by God and bear his image. So in other words, in the name of personal liberty and what people now politically call the freedom of choice, we Americans have presently exterminated more human beings living in the nations of Ireland and Spain combined. 10 times the number that the Nazis exterminated in the Holocaust. We have made the Jewish Holocaust look like a mere appetizer for the bloodlust of the red dragon, Satan. How could man, how could we do such things? How could we have such utter contempt and hate for humanity? Because we have such utter contempt and hate for God. Same as before. So how did we get here as a society? How did we come to this place where we are right now? For decades before the infamous decision in Roe versus Wade, which praise be to God has been overturned. Amen. Amen indeed. For decades before that, men and women of radical and secular American progressivism, taking their lead, of course, from the revolutionaries in Europe, right? Right? This is where we get all of our bad ideas from, it seems, from Europe. Just about socially, 10, 15 years in front of the United States, infamously beginning with the violence of the French Revolution, a horrible, horrible thing. They had been meticulously building a case for years to demonstrate that biblical religion and the God revealed in the Bible are in fact enemies of human freedom. They slowly but meticulously made the case to the American public in many and different ways that the God who says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed, was in fact a liar and a tyrant and an oppressor of human freedom, right? This was the long march into the institutions that we were warned about by a communist in the 1960s, by the way. The default setting of those supposed sages of our high culture, in our universities, our colleges, our media, in Hollywood, and all of the arts, it seems, is that the human person is an autonomous individual who is free of all obligations to other human creatures, and that the individual human creature must provide for himself the meaning of life. And furthermore, he has only as his duty to pursue what? Whatever he wants, pleasure and vice and self-realization wherever it may be found. It's essentially the philosophy and nihilism of classical hedonism, right? Satanism is do what thou will. Do whatever you want to. Doesn't matter. Just do what you want to do. And furthermore, the secular mind holds that there is no longer universal truth anymore, universal moral truth. And even if there were, it can't be found. It's impossible to know. And so each person must rise each day anew and create their own truth. Right, this is what's known as post-modernity, post-modernism. Beat this dead horse before, I suppose. And so this perverse philosophy can be described as sort of a refined elitist nihilism, which was supported by the sexual revolution and the countercultural movements that popped up in the 1960s and ever since. This vision of human life, much like the Nazis did with the Jews, declares that unborn children are not human beings. Rather, they are something less than human. Right? They are what? You know the rhetoric? They're lumps of tissue. They're fetuses or zygotes, whatever they want to call them. But they're not babies. And since they are not babies, we can do to them whatever we want to, including and up to ripping them from their mother's womb, the place where they should be the safest. Unquestionable commitment to this nefariously dark ideology is so deeply entrenched in the minds of secularism that my college and good friend, Pastor Jared Stillions, St. Peter's, Gonzales, Texas, a good buddy of mine, went to seminary with, he is in the NALC now, has labeled that the support for this sort of unrestricted abortion on demand, up to and including 9 months, he has said that that is the new sacrament of secularism, performed by the cult of Moloch. And you know what? He's right. It is the sacrament of Satan without question. Satan would devour God if he could, but he cannot. And so he does so to babies, because he knows that it wounds the heart of the father. Christ says what? I must die so that you shall live. And abortion says what? You must die, baby, so that I shall live. That is a terrible, terrible reversal. A demonic inversion and reversal. And Jesus entered a uterus of all places to save the race of Adam. And that is why I suggest to you that abortion uses the same holy words but inverted to mock our Christ and what he has done. Abortion is Satan's most offensive mocking of the incarnation of God. Right? This is my body, but with the inverse and opposite and blasphemous meaning. Do you think it's a mere coincidence that the central phrase of the whole abortion industrial complex and the culture and society of death today are the same words our Savior uses in the first Holy Communion? This is my body. It is not a coincidence. And because Planned Parenthood is not only the largest, right, Planned Parenthood, most horrible misnamer that there ever has been, it's not only the largest abortion provider in the world, they're also the largest provider of transgender drugs. Right? They call both of those mutilations healthcare, right? What do they say? Gender affirming care. What do they call abortion? Reproductive care. They call them both healthcare. And so, if they can't get them in the womb. They are going to pursue them outside of the womb. They defend both practices using those same bodily autonomous arguments. This is my body. Listen to Revelation 12. Right, not too far after our first reading today. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with an iron rod. But her child was called up to God and to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring. Now think back to Nazi Germany. The atrocities committed by these people against the Jews were planned and executed by law-abiding citizens, seemingly civilized men who loved their families and petted their dogs. And now we are doing the exact same thing. God help us. Supported by unjust and wicked laws that protect only a portion of our society and people and citizens. Our cultural and political elites are almost wholly held captive to this hateful ideology that declares certain classes of people to be subhuman, to be unworthy of life. And in the unholy name of that ideology, we are perennially engaged in the shedding of innocent blood in unimaginable proportions. Worse still, this meat locker of human misery is aided and abetted by false preachers and much of what still remains of liberal Protestant, however small and dwindling liberal Protestant is, who seek to excuse abortion as a private and tragic choice that is sometimes sadly necessary in difficult situations. But I want to make very, very clear, as your pastor, sent by God to teach you his holy word, there is never a necessary reason for taking the innocent life of an unborn child. Never. And after nearly 60 million such murders, come on, let's be honest. We're no longer talking about private tragedies that have happened because of rape or incest or the life of the mother, right? We're just simply not talking about that. After over 50 years, we are facing a civilizational crisis, a Holocaust, the likes of which this world has never known in its history. In this, we are the murderous sons and daughters of Cain, the slayer of his brother. But Cain doesn't hold a candle to us. Some 10 years or so ago, you probably remember this. This happened in Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. The dark consequence of a generation of genocide was finally exposed to the public. We were finally able to see the consequence of having a generation where murder was accepted, where a licensed medical doctor, who took the Hippocratic Oath, by the way, right, to do no harm, is included in that, a licensed medical doctor named Kermit Gosnell ran what has subsequently been called a house of horrors, worthy of the doctor's indecent experiments that were ran at Auschwitz. And it can't be ignored that he did this for decades with utter impunity. No one said, they knew this was going on. No one from law enforcement, no one from any branch of our government said a word about it and stood up and said no. They looked the other way year after year after year. And they did this because abortion is considered absolutely sacrosanct and untouchable in our culture. A necessary evil, even. By all those people who make, enforce, and judge the laws in too many parts of our country. Morally speaking, evil is never necessary. Right? That's a basic tenet of the Christian religion. Evil is never necessary. Now, you might be tempted to think that the slaughterhouse of Kermit Gosnell, right, littered with body parts, all manner of harm, that's an extreme example. That we might dismiss that because that's just so grotesque. But the only difference between what happened for decades in Gosnell's death chamber clinic and what's happening every single day in every so-called, quote, clinic where abortions are performed is a difference of degree. Not of kind. Not of kind. How could man, how could we have such utter contempt and hate for man? Because we have reached the point of contempt and hate for God. The United States is drowning in the blood of tens of millions of murdered babies, who are martyrs to a loathsome ideology which dehumanizes us by allowing us to dehumanize them. It really is a very insidious but clever way that the demons have attacked us. And it does reek of the demons, no question about it. And the first step away from such an abomination is for each and every one of us to refuse to consent to cooperate with in any way the lies on which the ideology of abortion stands. So let's start with the language. And I know I joked earlier about preaching an hour. I won't preach an hour. But I got to talk to you about this. Start with the language. Abortion is not about the freedom to choose, or women's right, or health care. That language is intentionally deceitful and utterly dumb. Abortion is about the license to kill. More specifically, the license to murder, right? Premeditated killing. It's not like soldiers at war, or a father defending his house from an intruder. This is the premeditated intent to take life. Government-sanctioned infanticide, right? Technically it's called filicide. It's Latin, filicide, which is when a parent murders their own child. Right? It is murder most foul. And it must stop. In the name of God, It must stop. It must. In the name of man and the entire race of Adam, it must stop. In the name of all that is good and right and holy and beautiful, it must stop. And so I beg you, never consent to abortion. Never, ever suggest abortion to someone that you love. Never cooperate with abortion. Never excuse abortion. Never vote for a politician that has put his vote in for an abortion. Never accept the lie about human nature and human life, which is required to imagine that a human child is a lump of tissue and not a child that bears the image of God. Never be seduced by the seemingly civilized men and women who fill the airways and the universities and the lecture halls and the courtrooms and political chambers, and even sometimes the pulpits of our churches, with the lie that we can murder our children in the name of what they call human freedom. Just take that off the table right now. Don't give in to that. And then do this thinking that they have not become the exact same kind of monsters who marched millions of Jews like cattle, like vermin, into the gas chambers of the Holocaust. In Revelation 13, the governance of Antichrist is beginning to be described, right? It's God showing us what that will look like when this comes about in the course of human history. And if you recall, in the Antichrist system, human beings are given the mark of the beast. And even that name, just in and of itself, is hauntingly telling, right? The mark of the beast. Because what the Antichrist's system does is it turns human beings into cattle. Now hear that. Turns human beings into cattle. How? Well, because human beings are marked and they are given a number. You want to see human beings, or you want to see creatures, rather, that are given a number and are marked, we can take a field trip to my pasture and I'll show you the sheep that are going to the slaughter, because they are numbered and they are marked. Human beings are not marked in this way. Cattle are. And so in the beast's economy, people are turned into cattle. They are marked and numbered for slaughter. But also be aware of the language surrounding all of this, right? Fetus and child versus child. And in recent years, the secularists have stopped referring to the child living in the mother's womb as, in fact, a child or a baby. And they start calling it what instead? A fetus, right? Lump of cells. Or even worse, even more sort of dehuman, unhuman, inhuman, however you say that, right? A zygote, right? A zygote. And why in the world would they do that? You know why. Because it's dehumanizing a human being in the same way that the Nazis called the Jews vermin and rats. Because you can't kill a human being. But you know who you can kill? Cattle. Vermin. You can kill those all day. Next, though, we need to think about what we Christians can do to promote a culture of life. Right? A culture of life, of sanctity, in the midst of a culture that is so hell-bent on death all of the time. And let me suggest to you that we should support every effort by the Holy Church and by pro-life groups out there right now to bear witness to the fact that the gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel, the gospel of life. We can support programs that provide practical assistance to women with, quote, unwanted or, quote, crisis pregnancies, like the Crisis Pregnancy Center, which we support here at Christ Lutheran. Right? We can support adoption programs, chastity education, despite those from the secular world insisting that it's useless. Right? Christians are not utilitarian ethicists. Right? And a thing is not deemed moral and virtuous and God-pleasing based on its perceived utility or effectiveness. I'm sorry, it's just not. Furthermore, we need to be giving pastoral care and going to and providing for, and we should never, ever shun a person wounded by abortion. Ever, ever should we do this. Starting with the mothers. That sort of shame-mongering has no place amongst the Christians. No place among all of us who are sinners. These people are victims. They are not the enemy. They are victims of long spiritual war that has been raging all around us for a very, very long time. Forgiven sinners, and that's you, by the way, forgiven sinners have absolutely no right to look down their noses at other sinners who are slaves to sin and just haven't been liberated yet. The right of confession and absolution must be lifted up to these people. It is the medicine which Christ gives to his beloved to heal the soul. And we must go to them and embrace them with the loving arms of Christ. Because that is what we are called to do. What is our purpose? If we don't do exactly that, right? If we just point our fingers and say, look at those sinners over there. Sorry, choir, you get it again. What is our purpose if not for that? And last, then I'll land this plane. We can bear witness to anyone, and I do mean anyone, who will listen. Our family, our friends, our co-workers, the person that's sitting next to us at the restaurant. That children, even in the womb, are human beings. And they, just like us, have inalienable human rights. And this must start with the right to live and the right to be nurtured, rather than to be murdered, dismembered, and cast away as, quote, medical waste. Or as it happens in Planned Parenthood clinics, sold to the highest bidder. And so to bring it back after this long journey to my experience at the Holocaust Museum, in the bloody wake of more than 60 million murdered children by their own parents. The soul, the heart, and mind feel the need for extreme silence. Silence in which to be still and to remember. Silence because there are no words to decry that are powerful enough to speak against this horrible, horrible Holocaust committed against the most vulnerable among us. And let us even hope that one day, and I pray it sooner than later, that a national shrine will be raised up in remembrance of the tens of millions of Americans who have been slaughtered and continue to be slaughtered in the largest Holocaust the world has ever known. And let us pray, because the prayer of the righteous man is heard by God and is powerful indeed, that Americans of every creed, race, and political party will one day come to just such a memorial, just such a place of remembrance and silence, to honor and to remember those whose lives were taken from them by those who denied their humanity. And until then, and even as we speak about abortion in private conversation, in the public square, and in political action, let us now this day, and in this place, this holy house, keep watchful silence in memory of the millions of martyred children and their souls, and beg for mercy, the mercy of God on our nation, for this crime against God and humanity that does indeed cry out to God and to all of heaven for God's justice. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.